Bucket list. Have you got a bucket list? That phrase was largely unheard of until it was made popular in 2007 by a movie starring Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson. It's a story where their two characters meet in the hospital where they both are being treated for terminal cancer. One of those two characters is making up a list of things that he wanted to accomplish in his life before it was over. And so they recover enough together in the hospital that they go together on their adventures together, checking off the items on their bucket list. Now, you get on the internet today, and there are websites all devoted to this idea of creating a bucket list. Many of them are kind of a how-to place to help you write a bucket list for your life, which I find kind of interesting that you would need to get on the internet and ask somebody, what are the interesting things I want to do with my life before it's over? But that's what a bunch of them are. A lot of them are really me-focused. A lot of them are really centered around things I want for me or things I want to be able to tell other people I've done while I still have time. But all of them, for their strengths or weaknesses, all of them are carrying one very important realization. And that is, we're all working on limited time, aren't we? We're all going to reach a time when life in this world will be over for us. We'll one day die. And that is why they're called bucket lists. The things that you want to do with your life before you kick the bucket. All right? Now that's an idea from Scripture from the very start. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Now, right here at the start of a new year, I think that it's very fitting to talk about making the most of your time. Amen? And for us, that could include making a bucket list with a biblical perspective for our lives. So here are some vital bucket list items from Scripture that we're going to be talking about through the month of January and February. You put it up on the screen. It's also on your bulletin. Those are the things that we're going to be looking at. But today, that very first one on the list is very foundational. It's going to take on the whole series. And you could take this one subject and all of the others fit underneath it like a big umbrella. It's from Matthew chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to start warming them up. At least warm up your hands so you can turn those pages now. Matthew chapter 6, in the Pew Bibles there, if you're using one from the pew, it's on page 679. I'm going to be referring back to today throughout this series because I'd like these next 2 months to not just be, oh, another series, but to be for us as a church family an ongoing project. At the end of the series, I want us to celebrate because of what we have taken on and what we have taken to heart. I'm thinking of Kick the Bucket Sunday, February 26th. How's that sound? Everybody show up for Kick the Bucket Sunday? All right. Jesus is preaching in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, and he is giving some perspective on wealth and stuff. And in the midst of that, verse 19 of Matthew 6, here's what he says. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, you may not have expected to come to Central Christian Church today and receive financial advice. But maybe when Jesus spoke these words, his audience wasn't expecting that either. This first thing that Jesus gives is a comparison. A comparison of shaky investments versus can't touch this. I know, you're waiting for it, aren't you? I'm not going to do it. I can still remember 1990, MC Hammer in his baggy pants. Can't touch this. Thanks for letting me reminisce. He made a little music history when he did that, and so I borrowed from him this morning, so kudos to MC Hammer. Anyway, Jesus invites us to consider the difference between treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. A really weak investment against a sound investment that can't be lost. Like any good financial advisor, when giving this advice for us, Jesus points out the characteristics of treasure on earth that make it really a shaky investment, a poor investment. One of those is that everything on earth that you can invest in on its own is temporary. All by itself, it's temporary. Financial gurus push the importance of diversification. If you're going to invest, you need to diversify. And basically, what that means is don't put all of your eggs in one basket. Don't just buy stock in Apple. You should also take some of your wealth and buy bonds, and you should invest some of it in precious metals, and you should invest some of it in other areas of investment. Now, why do they tell you to do that? Well, they tell you that because it's assuming something's going to go wrong. Isn't that the reason? If it's all in one place and something goes wrong there, you've lost it all. But diversify, spread it out so that when something does go wrong, you don't lose everything. Isn't that interesting? The stock may crash, the annuity may not perform, the 401k may become just a 401. Something will go wrong, and it is assuming that's what's going to happen. So spread it out when things don't go well. Wow. That's the best the world can tell us to do. Psalm 39, verse 6 says, "Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it." That's another thing about our investments. We don't even know who's going to end up with it ultimately. Proverbs 23 says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." Money does talk. It says, goodbye. Right? That's what that's telling us. And Jesus assumes about stuff here on earth, it can't last. In fact, he says, something's going to eat it. Moth and rust destroy. It's like the contents of a refrigerator in a house with teenagers. Something's going to eat it, all right? And it may be worms, it may be rust or corrosion. No matter what it is, it's going to get eaten. Speaking of eating, did you know that one of the most expensive things, they tell me, that you can eat is a fungus called truffles. Not those chocolate good kind, but this fungus called a truffle. It is the most expensive food by pound on earth. The only thing that you could eat that would cost more would be gold leaf. It takes specially trained dogs or pigs to hunt it out. In 2010, a 2.5-pound truffle sold for $417,000. Yeah. 6 years before that, Enzo Cassini, who was a restaurant owner, an upper-scale restaurant owner in London, collaborated with a bunch of clients to buy what was then the second-largest truffle on record, 1.9 pounds, all right? It was only $47,000 today. Celebrities from around the world helped buy this and were buying the opportunity to eat a shaved sliver off of this truffle. Well, they put it on display for a few days while people from around the world came just to look at it. And then head chef Andy Needham locked it up in a refrigerated safe for 4 days while they went on a short vacation and came back. They opened the refrigerator to retrieve this $47,000 truffle. And guess what? Yeah, it's spoiled. It couldn't eat it. It was ruined. It rotted. Truffle experts in Florence heard about the unhappy fate of the expensive truffle, and they asked for its return and organized a solemn burial, complete with poetry reading, in the grounds of a historic castle in Tuscany, not far from its place of origin. Who knew? Who knew that fungus would, well, rot? Too bad. I just thought there are a few things more ironic than that story to point out that material stuff doesn't last forever. All by itself, it's not going to last. But beyond that, here's something else Jesus taught, and that is it's always going to be affected by other people's actions. Jesus not only said, are moth and rust going to destroy things, but that thieves break in and steal. The wording here is literally dig through and steal. Because a burglar in that day, all he had to do was dig through a home whose walls were made of mud or sun-hardened bricks. Wasn't so hard to get through. In fact, the Greeks called burglars mud diggers. Today, the materials have changed, but the problem hasn't, has it? No matter what you do, the stuff of earth is always going to be affected by what other people do. You can be very careful, but some guy in Uzbekistan is going to steal your identity and then use your name to buy a computer for some other guy in California. Your identity is at risk. Your new car, the one that you prize so much that you park way out in the parking lot, some guy's going to come by and key it just because it's there. Someone's going to help themselves to your cell phone. Your house is going to be robbed. The odds, by the way, of something like that happening to you this year in Rockford are 1 in 25. That means 4 or 5 people here right now, that's probably going to happen this year, something like that. So what do? You lock it up. You insure it. You hide it. You carry it with you. You set an alarm, you take all these measures to protect your stuff from being stolen, and what happens? Somebody steals it. Wouldn't it be great to be able to find an investment that is guaranteed never to be lost, never to be stolen? Wouldn't it be great to have a security system in your life that somehow makes sure that you'll never use your stuff? You know, something where you could say about everything you have, can't touch this, because nobody could get to it. Well, that's why Jesus said we need to make investments in heaven, because here's what happens to stuff in heaven. First of all, it's unshakable. That's probably not a word we'd use about things in heaven, but that is a word that God's word uses. Hebrews chapter 12 says this: at that time, God's voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God wanted us to know and to think about this fact, that this world and all that's going on in it one day is going to be removed. And the only thing that's going to be left after that's all removed are the unshakables. The forever things. No moths, no rust, nothing to make things rot or pass away. That won't be a feature of heaven. And here's something else that won't be a feature of it. No one will be there to take it away. This is the only kind of investment that is guaranteed burglar-proof. A few weeks ago, Brian Roderick preached from the passage where Martha is busy fixing lunch for Jesus and some others. Remember that story? And Martha is all caught up in the preparations for lunch that day. She's stretching. She's working hard. Over here, Mary, her sister, who's supposed to be helping her, is sitting at the feet of Jesus, investing in her relationship with him. And Martha finally reaches the bullying point. She's headed up to here, and she corrects Jesus and says, "Jesus, tell my sister to help me." I love his response in Luke 10. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." The one needed thing in life, attention to her relationship with Jesus, would not be taken from her. No one could take away from Mary what she had invested in that day. You know, it's been 1 week here at Central since 55 people signed up and committed to reading through or listening through the whole Bible in 2017. Did you hear that? 55 people. It's been a week since 73 people committed to reading the Bible every day this year. Isn't that great news? 55 people going to read or listen through God's Word, 73 going to spend time in it every day. I've already asked some of you, how's that going? Let me ask all of you who did that, how's that going? We're just 1 week into it. How is that going so far? I'll bet it hasn't always been easy, even after just 1 week, to keep that commitment. But you know what? The time that you have devoted to that so far, 1 week into it this year, time that some people would look at and say, "Oh, that was wasted," is an investment in eternity that can never be taken away from you, ever. Investing where it matters is the one way to be sure that your life won't be wasted. It's the only way to be sure that whatever it is that you throw yourself into in life won't just go away, sprout wings, and fly. If you're an investor, if you're thinking about retirement, if you just don't like waste, I think that's something that you'd be very interested in, wouldn't you? Jesus didn't leave it there. He said, there is more to this than just keeping what you invest. There's more to it than just what you get out of this. There is also what it does to you as a person inwardly. Because you see, Jesus isn't just interested in getting a bunch of people who are very wise and very moral. He's looking to get a bunch of people who are that way because they have been changed from the inside out. Investing in what matters also gets your heart in the right place. That's the next thing he talks about. Now, it would be great if we could make sure that your heart is always in the right place. It'd be great, my wife would tell you, especially if we could make sure my heart is in the right place. But there's a problem with your heart, and there's a problem with my heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, here's the problem. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You ever use the phrase, my heart's just not into this? Or have you ever said that about somebody else? His heart's just not in it. Her heart's just not in it. What's that mean? What's that about? What does it look like? Well, at a job, it means someone's not doing his best. In school, it might mean grades are substandard because somebody's heart's just not in it. In a meeting, it means somebody is distracted and not giving it attention. If you're in a choir or a band, it might mean, well, you're playing the right notes, but that's as far as it goes. In parenting, it means you're not really concerning yourself with the future of your children. If you're a leader, it means you're content with mediocrity. If you're a follower, it means you're willing to let somebody else carry the load. If you're talking about your spiritual walk, it means that someone is really not giving attention to their relationship with God like they need to. And that's what we call not having your heart into it. Not a pretty picture, is it? In fact, Jesus tells us that the most important of all the commandments, the greatest commandment on which hangs all of the law and prophets, starts with these words: to love the Lord your God with all your heart. So where our heart is matters. What we all need is some way to help make sure our hearts are in the right place. And I think that is part of what Jesus is telling us how to do here. And I've talked about this before. I'll probably talk about it again some other time. But here we go. Let's look at it again in Matthew 6 in verse 19. Look at it again. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Literally it reads, for where is the treasure of you, there is also the heart of you. And when Luke records these words also, he records almost exactly the same thing. Your treasure in this list of two things, your treasure is first in that list. Now, he says your heart is there also. There's different ways to show that. You can use a picture. You can use words. Jesus didn't make a mistake. He said that your heart is where your treasure is. So how can we explain that more? Well, where you leave food on the counter, that's where there will be ants. Where you find Batman, that's where Robin is. Where there is lightning, that's where thunder is. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. There's this tiny little town in northeast Indiana called St. Joe. Population about 460. Total square mileage of St. Joe is just over 1/4 mile. It's the home of Nucor Steel, Seckler Pickles, and the annual St. Joe, Indiana Pickle Fest. That's been going on for a couple years. So has the Christmas tree lighting, 2 years now, I guess. And I wouldn't know or care much about St. Joe, Indiana, but the fact is, my heart is partly there. See, because it's there 28 years ago that Carrie and I first moved and first began in ministry work full-time. And it's there, my heart is, because we invested our lives into the people of the church and the community there. It's there, my heart is, because there in St. Joe, Indiana, in Riverside Cemetery, right next to the road, just a few blocks from where we lived, a teddy bear-shaped headstone bears the names of two of our sons. And we poured our lives into that community, in that church, for just 4 years. But today, part of my heart is in that little jog in Highway 1 called St. Joe, Indiana, north of Fort Wayne. And in little ways, parts of our hearts are deposited across Indiana and Ohio and Missouri, and some other places today. We make deposits of what we treasure in life, and because of it, our hearts are there in one way or another. That's how it works, doesn't it? Your heart, whoever you are, your heart is somewhere too. It is where you have put your treasure. And I wonder, where is that? I want to challenge you this morning, along with me, to take an honest look at your heart location today. Should it be where it is? is your heart first given completely to God, and then is it set on things that will last forever? Or have you been tying up your treasure on things that are just earthbound, and so your heart is all tied up in things that won't last? They can't. Maybe that's what's happened to you. Maybe your heart is where it shouldn't be. Remember, it is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? It's quite possible it needs to be moved today, and I hope that if you see that about yourself, that you're also thinking at this point, well, what is it I need to do to get my heart where it needs to be, where it should be? Because Jesus, I think, has an answer to that, and that is partly to invest in what matters, to put your treasure where it needs to go, and your heart will end up in the same place. Because investing your treasure in the right places will help your heart be where it should be. That's the thing I want to say today. There's basically one issue that's at stake here. It's what Jesus boils it down to here in Matthew 6 when all is said and done. Where you put your treasure and where your heart follows all ultimately depends on whom you will serve. This comes down to whom you will serve. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. By the way, do you see that the word money is capitalized? If you're looking at the New International Version and maybe your Bible that you're looking at capitalizes that word money. It's not just talking about money. It's from an Aramaic word that means wealth personified. Wealth and everything about it, like it's a person. Kind of like in the United States when they started using the symbol of a woman named Columbia. Anybody remember that in history? That woman, Columbia, who represents all that is good about the United States from the earliest years? Mammon, they called it. Mammon, wealth. Jesus says, you can't serve Mammon and God. I've watched people who have tried to satisfy themselves in life by pursuing a self-serving course of life. I've watched people get buried in that. We call it addiction. I watched as my brother-in-law turned to alcohol as his main help in life, and eventually he lost his job, and he lost his car and his house, and he lost his kids, and he lost his health, all because he repeatedly made the choice to use his treasure in life to feed his own appetites. And as a result, that's where his heart went. And it cost him dearly before he finally came back around. Folks, alcohol can be a very selfish companion. You cannot serve God and wealth. It's not a commandment that Jesus gives here. It's not just good advice about life. It's a formula. 1 + 1 cannot equal 1. You cannot serve two masters. Now, for several weeks, we're going to be talking about your bucket list. That is, that list written by you. And it becomes a list of goals to direct your plans for the future. My goal is for this to be much more than just some hit-and-miss kind of New Year's resolution that a few people took up and then a few people actually kept theirs. I want to challenge also our Sunday school classes, our small groups, our Bible study groups, ministry teams, to make this a 6-week project as a church family. Starting today. Like I said at the beginning, today is foundational for this whole series. I want to challenge you in those groups, not just as individuals, but also in those groups, to decide on a way to invest in what matters and to make that into a project and to complete it before the end of February. So that project could be one of 1,000 things. I already talked to my Sunday school class about it. We didn't come up with one yet. We're going to. But pick a very specific way that you are going to invest in something that's going to last forever, a treasure in heaven. And then if you look at your bulletin, there is a place that says, to start my bucket list, here's a specific way I'm going to invest in what matters. I'm sorry the space there isn't bigger, because I'd like it to be a lot filled with things. Now that's for you, that space. That's for you to help you remember, get on to this starting today. If that's an idea for your Sunday school class or for your small group, then take it to your group as soon as you can. If that's for you personally, start planning it out. Otherwise, Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, ministry leaders, I want to challenge you. Put this in front of your group. Come up with an idea, and in these next 6 weeks, make it accomplish something that can be reported. February 26th, I really would love for our church family to gather together and to be able to share some things that God has done that can't be taken away. How he has helped us invest in what matters. Folks, let's kick the bucket of mediocre living down the street a few blocks. Amen? Let's accomplish that. Let's do that. Now, if you need to keep thinking about that as a part of your time around the Lord's table today, I think that'd be very appropriate. And maybe afterwards you'll be ready to jot down some ideas that the Lord lays on your heart. But I want to encourage you not to leave that a blank space. And then we're going to get ready now for the Lord's Supper. Every week we come together to celebrate what God has invested in us. Ephesians 5, Paul is talking to wives and then to husbands, and he says, husbands, you're supposed to love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. I suppose you could call that an investment. An investment that Jesus has made in his church. One, so that he'll get a return. We read in Hebrews that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Peter tells us that you have been bought not with perishable items like gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. Today we've been talking about our need to invest in what matters. And that really is what the cross is. It is God's investment of love and sacrifice that is seeking a return of love and devotion from us. So now is the time for us to renew our promise to give God a good return for what he has done. That's what's on my mind as I come around the Lord's table today. God has put so much into us, and he does ask back our love, our devotion, and what we would do for him. This is a place to renew that commitment. In just a moment, we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll have some time for reflection, for meditating on God's word, for looking at your life in comparison to where it should be, a time to remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And after that, then come to the tables in the back and the front. Do that with your family, your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you want to honor Jesus, if you love him and want to remember him in this way today, then these tables are here for you as we come together to share the Lord's Supper. Let's pray.